Now, it's your turn with Dave Mullarkey. 724-283-2525. It's Butler County's only live call-in talk show. It's your turn on 680 AM WISR and worldwide on the internet at WISR680.com. It's your turn, 724-283-2525. And now, it's your turn with Dave Mullarkey.
Well, good afternoon once again, everyone. Welcome. Nice to have you with us on the Monday edition of It's Your Turn. And isn't it wonderful, the springtime temperatures that we've enjoyed for the past several days. And certainly today, my goodness, the overnight low here in Butler last night and early this morning, 61. And right now we're close to 70 degrees. It is delightful. We have a good program for you today. A little bit later, we're going to be chatting with some folks from the Sing Hosanna Performing Arts group here in Butler. They're about ready to present their next production. But first, we're going to be chatting with Matthew Kramer, the musical director and conductor of the Butler County Symphony Orchestra, which, Matthew, believe it or not, is about ready to close the season. I can't believe it. Can you?
The seasons continue to fly by at such a pace here. We've had remarkable programs all season long. I've always enjoyed talking to you and your audience about the performances we've had, but here we are already April, and it's the end of a concert season.
Seems like just yesterday we were getting ready for the start of the season, which was a very special anniversary season. It was the 70th season of the Butler Symphony, and I understand that at the end of the concert this coming weekend, there's going to be kind of a 70th anniversary celebration of some sort. Is that right?
That's right. We invite our audience to stick around afterwards and to socialize with the musicians, myself. Really a celebration all season long of 70 years of music making. The remarkable support from the community of Butler has enabled this orchestra to flourish and to grow. And we've spent all season long really just celebrating the legacy of the orchestra, going through the archives, looking at photos of the orchestra through various decades, the repertoire that we played. And I think most of all, just celebrating the growth of the orchestra. There's so many wonderful musicians that make up the collective body, and they really enable us to play at such a high level. It's really been an exceptional season of music making for all of us.
Well, there's something a little bit different this coming weekend in terms of the day and the time of the concert, so we'd better talk about that straight away, because it's going to be an afternoon matinee instead of an evening performance.
That's right. Due to a variety of circumstances, just schedule conflicts at the hall, we're moved to a Sunday afternoon, which, frankly, I really enjoy. It's not often that I get to go to concerts because I'm always conducting every weekend, but I've always enjoyed matinee performances, you know, the Sunday afternoon following church and brunch, an opportunity to hear a concert while the sun is still out. So when you leave at 5 o'clock, you still got a portion of your day ahead to have family dinner and not to get home at 10 o'clock at night. So I think it actually works out very well for us, because it does enable us following the concert on Sunday to have a reception afterwards and to socialize with our audience members. And again, just take in this last bit of the 70th anniversary season before we gear up for summer and the start of a new season, which is just around the corner.
I think it's a nice change of pace, and I know that many of the major orchestras around the country, Pittsburgh Symphony, for example, and many others, they have afternoon matinees on occasion, do they not?
That's right. It's very standard with my orchestra in Indianapolis. We kind of do half and half. The great thing about it is that if you're performing two concerts, you know, a Saturday night and a Sunday afternoon, as the Pittsburgh Symphony does almost regularly, then it gives the audience an option for what to select, for what's best for them. For us, we've always had the evening performances, but we're very interested to hear from our patrons how they enjoyed a different date, a different time, and that's something for us to consider, because we should not be facile in how we approach our offerings. If there's a push or a feeling that something was very enjoyable and very well done, we always listen and we tend to grow from that. So who knows? Maybe we'll have more matinee performances in the future.
Well, the concert, the season finale this Sunday of the Butler Symphony is entitled Fire and Water. That's not fire water. That's something else entirely. We're talking about fire and water, right, Matthew?
That's right. Very clever name put together by our marketing team, but really that name is derived from the two masterworks that are on the concert. We open with Claude Debussy's La Mer, which means the sea. It's a magnificent tone poem. A tone poem is basically poetry, but instead of words, a composer uses music. And it's a depiction in three different movements that Debussy made of the sea. It's just a magnificent work. French Impressionism is what Debussy is known for. If you think of Monet and Degas, these French Impressionist painters, you know, you stand up close to one of those paintings, and it just looks like a collection of dots. But when you back away, you really do take in the whole image, and it's very how fluid so much of the French Impressionist paintings are. Well, think of the same thing except with music. Debussy is one of my favorite composers, and his musical depiction of the sea is just absolutely striking. And then the last piece on the program is Igor Stravinsky's Firebird Suite, which is where the title comes from, obviously. It's one of the classics of the early 20th century, just a showcase for the orchestra. It's a ballet score that he later turned into a suite for orchestra, and it's played and has been part of the repertoire ever since it was commissioned. Just an absolute joy and really very recognizable melodies that the audience will be sure to recognize.
We'll talk a little bit more about these works with Matthew Kramer in a few moments, but there are some other things that we want to mention that are very special about the concert coming up this Sunday. You're going to have a nationally, internationally known baritone that's going to be performing with the symphony, correct?
And a Butler County native on top of that. Timothy Lefebvre has actually sung with the Butler County Symphony during my tenure once before. I believe three seasons ago, we closed with Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, and Timothy joined us to sing that important role. He is on faculty at the Oberlin Conservatory of Music, and again, has ties and family in Butler County. But Timothy is an absolute master of his craft, and I've had the great fortune of working with him on several occasions. He sang in a production of La Traviata, Verdi's La Traviata, with me a few years ago. He's joined me in Indianapolis for our annual Messiah on two occasions, and this will be, I believe, the fifth or sixth time that I've worked with Timothy. And he, I asked him specifically because we wanted to feature him and his communal ties. What would he like to sing? And he selected, I think, a real classic, Gustav Mahler's Songs of a Wayfarer. There are four songs that Mozart, four poems, that Mahler set to music for baritone and orchestra. Very effective pieces about, as the title indicates, about traveling, about journeys, about also very picturesque images that Mahler sets beautifully to music. It's about a 20-minute piece, and it's just gorgeous, absolute gorgeous writing. Mahler, of course, is most known for his nine symphonies, but he was also an exquisite writer of art songs with orchestra. So I don't know if the Butler County Symphony has performed it. I've not seen that we have in its 70-year history, but it is an absolute classic, and we're delighted to have an artist of Timothy's caliber with us.
I know Timothy, I knew that he went to Carnegie Mellon, but I did not know that he was a Butler County native, so that's great. Wow.
He will have he will have family members in attendance, which we're thrilled about. He remembers fondly his childhood here, and I know he comes back regularly to visit, but it's not simply because he is from the area that we're inviting him back. You wouldn't hear an artist of this caliber in large metropolitan areas. He really is very well-regarded and just such a nice person. I always enjoy to work with Timothy.
Yeah, I was looking at his resume, and my goodness, he's been in concert with the Jacksonville Symphony, the Cleveland Pops, the Wichita Symphony, the Vermont Symphony, Minnesota Orchestra, Syracuse Symphony, Pittsburgh Symphony, Spokane, and on and on and on. He's been all over the country, so
on and on.
Very well known. And he's a baritone, so that's kind of a mid-range male singer. It's not a tenor, which would be the high parts, not the bass, which is the real low parts. baritones can be rich voices. I always think, when I'm thinking of a great baritone, Robert Goulet. I always thought he had one of the richest baritone voices. So you
Yes, I just revisited Camelot, too, honestly, a couple days ago. So that's a very interesting point that you make there. What is most impressive about Timothy is his range, that he can sing bass roles or at least incorporate them into his repertoire. As I mentioned, Messiah, he's just delivered a stellar performance here for me on two occasions, but he's got such variety in his color, excellent diction, just an all-around consummate musician.
Yeah, some folks may not realize Robert Goulet, in addition to being a very popular singer on TV in his heyday, and played Lancelot in the original Broadway production of Camelot. Well, a little bit more about some of these composers that you mentioned, Matthew Kramer. Let's first of all talk about WC, the Lemaire. That's going to be the first piece on the program on Sunday. Am I correct on that?
That's right. It is an exquisite way to open a program. This is one of my favorite pieces. And I think what's important to remember about Debussy, he just there was an anniversary last year, 2018, the 100th anniversary of his passing. You don't celebrate those anniversaries as much as the anniversaries of someone's birth, like Bernstein. But it is important for people to take a moment to recognize not only his music, but the revolution that he started. He really is considered the first 20th century composer, the one who really broke all the rules. Stravinsky is the other one, so it's interesting that I paired them both on this program, but they both created the completely different kinds of revolution. Debussy's revolution was that he overturned what was common practice of harmony, you know, rules that we follow, that one chord has to go to another chord. And, you know, even in Wagner, there is still, as rich and chromatic as that harmony is, there are still rules underneath that. Then Debussy threw that entire book out the window. He based on color, on what sounded good. He brought back the old church modes that hadn't been used in centuries. Instead, composers were using major and minor scales. He began using pentatonic scales, sounds from the Far East, like Indonesian gamelan music. He was a real inspiration for composers going forward about how to, I don't know, to challenge the established norms. And he did it in a very quiet way that didn't overturn or didn't make a lot of noise like Stravinsky's revolution. But this is a piece, La Mer, which I think shows him at his full maturity. And color, we keep coming back to the word color. If you've not heard La Mer before, the sounds that come out of the orchestra are absolutely exquisite, and you do feel like at times that you're actually smelling the salt in the air with his musical depiction of the sea.
La Mer is simply French for the sea. WC was French, and he composed in the early 1900s. So he, along with Stravinsky, their works would have been recorded when they were still alive, whereas some of the much earlier classical composers, you know, we didn't have tape recorders and stuff like that back in their day, but electronic transcriptions, the early records, they would have been available to people like W.C. and Stravinsky, I guess, huh? Yeah.
That's a very interesting point that you make, David. That's absolutely right. There are old piano rolls of Debussy. Stravinsky lived a very long life, actually just passing in the 1970s. So he's actually available. You can see interviews with him on video, performances of him conducting the New York Philharmonic, for example. And it makes a huge difference when you actually have the recorded legacy of how a composer approaches their own music. It does change the way that you look at their scores. And Debussy's life changed immensely. His early music sounds much different than his later music. For example, to give you a name of a song that everybody knows, Claire de Lune. Even if you don't recognize the name, you'll recognize it from movies and from television. That's early Debussy, which sounds vastly different than his later, much more impressionistic music. So to have a recorded archive of this, of composers and their writings, for example, or their performances on their instrument, it's invaluable for a musician and a historian to be able to take their whole life's work into perspective.
Let's talk a little bit about Stravinsky. Of course, we're talking about Igor Stravinsky. Here's the Russian composer, and a totally different sound from Debussy.
That's absolutely right, but it's interesting that his three most famous works from early in his career are all scores that he wrote for the impresario Diaghilev, who had a Russian ballet company that he toured all around the world. And this impresario was a very savvy businessman. He knew that he had to hire the greatest composers to write new works that sounded specifically Russian, because this is what audiences wanted. They wanted this Russian culture in either Paris or London. And so Stravinsky actually ended up spending a large part of his early career in Paris. So some of his earlier works, like Firebird, have a distinct imprint of French Impressionism on him. So there are similarities between the sounds of this early Stravinsky score for the Firebird and Debussy's La Mer. But the work which really made Stravinsky famous is a work called The Rite of Spring, which was premiered in 1912. And this work, another revolutionary work, because it just, with its primal rhythms, with its dissonance, really unsettled audiences. They had never heard anything like this music before. And the great story is that when it was premiered in Paris, it led to a massive, chaotic revolt. Audience members were screaming at one another. Some people absolutely loved the music. They thought it was the new future. Other traditionalists thought it was an abomination. And so Stravinsky was at the front and center of a musical revolution of his own right there. The Firebird was written just a few years before that, and it is not nearly as bombastic or dissonant. It is a very melodious score. The actual score for Firebird is about 40 minutes long, but on three occasions later in life, Stravinsky turned it into a suite. The suite we're going to play is the most famous from 1919, and it has five movements, about 20 minutes. And again, it is a real showcase for the orchestra. The ending is glorious, but the middle movement, called the Infernal Dance, is really absolutely high-octane, high-energy music. Always fun to play, a million notes for the orchestra, but this is Stravinsky at his best.
I know the Firebird as a ballet. Was it originally written as a ballet, or simply as an orchestral concert work that later became a ballet?
It was the ballet. The choreography is still traditionally done by ballet companies. Nijinsky, the famous choreographer, did the choreography for at least one or two of these early of the three ballet scores. And you will also recognize Firebird from the second Fantasia movie, the very first Disney Fantasia from back in the 60s, which Leopold Stokowski directed the music for, also has Stravinsky. But that's The Rite of Spring, which I was referring to before. So both Firebird and Rite of Spring have been part of our cultural fabric, thanks to Walt Disney. And it's fascinating how, as creative as the original Disney teams were with Snow White, but what they did with Fantasia, and I believe we've talked about this before, Dave, was truly, truly visionary, that they were able to combine animated cartoons with great classics of classical music and turn it into something that really audiences over many generations have lived with.
Yes.
So Stravinsky is an important composer for us to revisit regularly. His music, he's written at least two dozen masterpieces, in my opinion. One of the most important composers we have, but the Firebird, his first famous ballet score, later revised and turned into concert music.
It's amazing how many classical pieces are heard in the movies, and not just in something like Snow White, but in many dramatic movies as well. People may not realize that it's classical music from, in many cases, long, long ago, but it works so well in the movies, and you hear a lot of Stravinsky. You mentioned earlier Clair de Lune by Debussy. What about the other composer who's on the program for this coming Sunday? And that's Mahler, Gustav Mahler. Was he German or Austrian or something? Help me on that, Matthew.
Mahler was an Austrian composer, and it's fascinating, absolutely fascinating career, because he made his name as a conductor. Gustav Mahler is one of the most famous conductors that has ever lived. He had appointments in Europe and the Germanic countries. with the Vienna State Opera as well. But he was actually an early music director of the New York Philharmonic. He was brought over to the United States, took up the appointment at the New York Philharmonic, served for several years. He died tragically in his 50s of a heart defect. But in his relatively short life, the masterworks that Mahler produced really astounded because, as I made mention earlier, he's most tied to the symphony. He wrote 9 numbered symphonies, and he was always very fearful of that legacy that Beethoven has left us of composers never able to write more than 9 symphonies before they pass. Think of Schubert, Bruckner, for example, Dvorak. There are a number of composers who wrote 9 symphonies. So the famous story about Mahler is that when he finished his 8th symphony, instead of writing a 9th symphony, he wrote a large-scale work for orchestra and voice called Das Lied von der Erde, the Song of the Earth. It's really a symphony, but he didn't call it a symphony in hopes that he would not fall fate to this curse that composers felt about the 9th symphony. He did complete later a 9th symphony, was working on a 10th symphony, and he died immediately before he could finish his 10th symphony. Wow. But he wrote these great song cycles, too, about four or five of them for orchestra and voice. And this is one of the most famous, The Songs of a Wayfarer. And Mahler is a composer that musicians feel very strongly about because he wears his emotions on the sleeve. And since he was a conductor, he knew how to write for orchestra brilliantly. He knew the capabilities, the colors of every single instrument in the orchestra. And I often talk about how a composer uses the equivalent of a painter's palette, of combining colors together. Well, a brilliant composer and an orchestrator can combine all of the colors of the instruments in various patterns so that they create different sounds. And Mahler's symphonies and his vocal song collections are just as full of color in the orchestra as they are anywhere else. And to give you a little bit of a sneak peek, as you know, David, in April we always announce our upcoming season, and I'm delighted to share that next season we will play a symphony of Mahler's. I won't say which one yet for the moment. You have to come to the concert to find out. But it's a composer that, again, our musicians are very excited to always play because it's so emotional, so beautiful. One of the great composers, Gustav Mahler.
Never realized that he spent that amount of time in the United States. That's interesting. Hey, folks, you know, as they say in the late night infomercials, there's still more. Because this concert coming up on Sunday with the Butler Symphony will feature the winner of the Young Artist Competition this year, correct, Matthew?
That's absolutely right. We have a wonderful winner, young vocalist from Indiana, Pennsylvania, and she is singing 3 selections with us. And I did not have the luxury of being at the audition, but everybody has told me that she was the hands-down winner of this competition, singing 3 varied selections by Gershwin, Mozart, and Handel. And what is most astounding about Ellery is that we have now this great variety in the music that she's singing. The Gershwin Summertime, everybody knows from the opera Porgy and Bess, but to sing a Baroque opera aria, like the Handel from Julius Caesar, and then a little bit of Marriage of Figaro, just a wonderful collection of songs that she has. The other thing that I would mention about this is that not during my tenure have we had a vocalist win the Young Artist Competition. So I think it's outstanding that usually it's a pianist or a saxophone, but that we have such a gifted vocalist who's able to join the Butler County Symphony for this concert.
Will the symphony be able to rehearse with her at all, even for a short time?
That's absolutely the plan. Actually, it's interesting that the schedules, she has such a busy schedule that it's not finding the time that works for, obviously our schedule has been set for months, but very difficult to find a time that works with her. So she's coming in for our Saturday afternoon dress rehearsal. I've had conversations with her via email, and it all sounds like it's going to come together, no problem. She is a consummate and professional, so we look forward to having her join us.
Now, do you do the same with Timothy Faber? Will he have at least a brief run-through with the orchestra as well?
Precisely. In his case, too, the dress rehearsal, obviously, but also he'll be with us for rehearsal the night before on Friday, largely because the Mahler is a much more complex work than Summertime or the Mozart and the Handel, that it does require more intricacy between the vocal part and the orchestra as it lines up. So I'll do a talk through with him, as I do with all of our soloists, just to be sure that we're on the same page and that the rehearsal goes as fluidly as possible.
We're chatting with Matthew Kramer. If you've joined us a little bit late on this segment of It's Your Turn here on WISR, Matthew Kramer, the musical director and conductor of the Butler Symphony, the Butler County Symphony Orchestra, which will close out the current season with a concert this weekend. And it's not Saturday night, which is the usual concert day and time. It's a Sunday matinee this coming Sunday. And I don't know whether we mentioned this earlier, Matthew, but it's a 3 o'clock start, correct?
That's correct. And there is a 2 o'clock pre-concert lecture, as we always have, 1 hour before the performance, if you want to come and hear me talk a little bit about some anecdotes that I have to share about each piece. I'll play a few excerpts, as I always do. And in most cases, we always have an opportunity to talk to our guest artists, both our young competition winner and Timothy Lefebvre. It'll be a great chance, I think, to just find out a little bit more about the program, followed by the orchestra's performance, which is then followed by, of course, the reception that we have after that. So a great culmination to our 70th anniversary season.
Well, I think the pre-concert talks are wonderful and great introduction, kind of let people know what to look for, what to listen for when the concert begins. And yes, after the concert on Sunday, you're welcome to stay, or you're encouraged to stay to celebrate the finale of the 70th season. I would imagine there's perhaps a few members of the orchestra, Matthew, who are not around for all 70 years, but have quite a bit of experience, quite a few years sitting in the Butler County Symphony. Would I be correct on that?
Absolutely correct. This is the thing that I find most fascinating about this orchestra, and which has just continued to amaze me year after year, is that with so many regional orchestras in this country, you have, you know, many graduate students or young professionals performing, and you know, people move. They go to different schools. They change. But the Butler County Symphony has such a stable core of musicians that have been a member of this orchestra for decades, and they bring with them that institutional knowledge, that those memories of previous conductors and performances and repertoire that was played. They have a history. And I think that's what makes this orchestra so special, is that it is completely tied to its community. There are members of this orchestra who have taught music in the Butler area school district. There's Vincent Sanzotti, our second clarinetist, is our program annotator. His daughter plays, Chris plays second bassoon in the orchestra. So there are very human stories and very beautiful stories of just the relationships that musicians have in the orchestra, which is why I think it's so important that we continue the celebration of the 70th anniversary season, not just with the music making, but the sharing of these stories, remembrances of the good times that the orchestra has had, and also the times where maybe there are financial concerns for the orchestra, and the community has always stepped up to support it. So I think that this is a very proud organization, and the community has every right to feel that we have an orchestra that would rival that of orchestras of cities much, much larger than Butler. We have something very proud to be, very proud of here in this community, that we have such a remarkable organization that's thriving.
Now, this is the last chance for this current season, at least, to see and hear the Butler County Symphony. And by the way, I mean that, see and hear. Sure, you can, you know, you can listen to a CD or you know, a hard drive piece of music in your living room, but being able to watch the orchestra live on stage is a totally different experience. Ticket information at the Symphony office, which is on the Diamond in downtown Butler, or at butlersymphony.org. And what a program to wrap it up this Sunday afternoon. Fire and Water, with the guest baritone, the vocalist, Timothy Lefebvre, a Butler native, who'll be performing with the orchestra, the Young Artist Competition winner, and music from Debussy and Mahler and Stravinsky, Fire and Water. Thank you, Matthew. I enjoyed our conversations during the year, and we'll look forward to talking with you come fall when you can outline the new program in detail.
As do I, Dave. Thanks, as always, for your time.
Sure. So long now. Matthew Kramer, musical director and conductor of the Butler Symphony. Okay, we've got to move on here because, in fact, we've got to clear the decks and get ready to welcome some folks into the studio. We were talking with Matthew, obviously, on the phone there. And by the way, Matthew Kramer's such a busy guy. He's also the director of the Indianapolis Symphony, and he's on the road. He's doing guest appearances, and he's very gracious to chat with us and fill us in on what's happening with the Butler Symphony and the final concert of the year. So we thank him for that. Okay, we take a break. The Sing Hosanna Performing Arts Group is about ready to raise the curtain on their production of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. We'll find out all about it coming up next. Just a couple of minutes here on It's Your Turn on WISR. Hey, folks, have you heard about Going Postal Butler, your friendly neighborhood shipping center? Yeah, they're located just off Newcastle Road, Shockey Lane, right behind King's and Villa Grande. Going Postal Butler. They package your items for shipping. And that takes care of a situation that sometimes can be a real bother. You know, you got to get the wrapping paper, the string, the tape, whatever you need. They'll do it for you. And you can ship any way you want to, FedEx, UPS, U.S. Postal Service. They will package your items for shipping at Going Postal Butler. Other services they offer, copying, scanning, faxing, mailbox rentals, custom boxes. They have an official notary, also greeting cards, even a lottery agent. Going Postal Butler, 140 Shockey Lane. That's just off Newcastle Road, right behind King's and Villa Grande restaurants. It's in the Shockey Mini Storage area. For more information, give them a call, 724-841-0044. Going Postal Butler, your friendly neighborhood shipping center. The Young Funeral Home of Butler invites you to stop by their Jefferson Street location, downtown Butler, to talk about pre-arrangements. Not the easiest thing to do, but necessary. And the Young family will walk you through the process, making it very comfortable and really easy to take care of. You'll experience peace of mind knowing that your wishes and plans will be carried out to the last detail. Call the Young Funeral Home in Butler today to make an appointment with a member of the Young family. Generations of the Young family have been caring for generations of Butler families for well over 40 years. The Young Funeral Home, West Jefferson Street in Butler. Welcome back, friends. Nice to have you with us on the Monday edition. It's your turn here on WISR. Guests from Sing Hosanna, the performing arts group here in Butler that goes back decades now. Started by Ralph Christie Jr., the founder and the executive producer and director of Sing Hosanna. And Ralph is here with us in the studio. Ralph, good to see you as always.
Thank you, Dave. Same here.
You are getting ready to raise the curtain on Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, your
this
next
coming
production.
Weekend.
Yeah. How many performances?
We're doing three performances. This coming Friday evening, April the 12th at 7:30.
Mm-hmm.
Saturday evening, April the 13th at 7:30. And then our matinee on Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock.
Okay, three performances. We have two members of the cast with us as well. Trevor Pollock is here. Trevor, good to see you. You and I have talked on several occasions. Tyler, you've done quite a few shows in recent years, have you not?
Yes, I have. I believe this is my third show with Sing Hosanna, my third spring show that
you
I've done
did
with them.
High school work too, didn't you?
Yeah, I at Carson City High School. I was here quite a bit for you.
So, Tyler, what part are you playing?
I'm playing Joseph.
That's the biggie, huh?
Yeah,
the guy with the amazing Technicolor dream coat.
Oh, yeah.
Also with us is Michael Traverso. Michael, nice to have you here today as well.
Good to be here.
And you're playing two parts in this production.
I am. I'm playing Simeon, which is one of Joseph's brothers, and then also the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt.
It's not unusual to have people play a couple of parts, even on Broadway, right?
Correct. Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yep. I remember, was it Jesus Christ Superstar, where it's common to double? I can't remember.
I don't think in Superstar they're all pretty much the same people there.
Yeah. Well, anyway, there's a lot of brothers for Joseph. So.
There are. There are like 11.
Yeah. This obviously is based on the story of the biblical story. It's in Genesis.
Genesis, yes.
Of Joseph and his brothers. And in the Bible, however, it's the coat of many colors. It's not the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat in Genesis, right?
Well, we had to modernize it, you know.
This is it's a Tim Rice, Andrew Lloyd Webber collaboration, right?
Yes, it was their first, yeah.
Really?
They were in their college days, and this was actually their first show that they put together.
So this would be back around 1970, something like that, in that general era?
It could be a little earlier than that. I'm not quite sure about that.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, and the first, they wrote it for their school, for the elementary kids, and the first production was like 15 minutes long. So through the years, they've added some more things to it.
Can you imagine that? This show was written originally as a short show for elementary school kids.
Yeah, it's crazy.
By Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber. Wow, maybe they didn't even realize what they had on their hands.
They did not.
When they started out. Tyler, have you done this show before?
I have not.
No?
This has been a show that I've wanted to do for a very long time.
Mm-hmm.
I saw it for the first time. I believe the first time I ever saw it was the movie version with Donny Osmond, and that was in like 2000 when it came out. I think I saw it when I was like 7 or 8 years old, so like 2002, 2003. Immediately liked it, and then my brother was in choir whenever he was in 7th grade, and they did a medley of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, and I immediately started just looking up the songs from the show and just became a big fan. So as soon as Sing Hosanna announced that they were doing Joseph, I was at auditions.
You tried out.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. Well, it's a good show, and it's been done a lot by not only professional but amateur groups around the world. It's very, very
correct,
popular.
Yeah. And recently, it hasn't been on Broadway for a while, so I think they're due to come back with it. It's such a great show.
Well, they do revivals of the really good ones every so often. Yeah. Tell us, Michael, a little bit about the two characters that you play. Pharaoh, I think we can probably figure that out. That's the Egyptian guy, right?
Yes. Joseph comes to Pharaoh because Pharaoh ends up having some crazy dreams that he can't quite interpret. So one of Joseph's many talents is that he can interpret those dreams, and he helps the Pharaoh out with the oncoming famine in Egypt.
We see this dream interpretation stuff in the Bible a lot.
A lot, yes. Yeah.
Pontius Pilate's wife, remember?
Right, yeah.
And warned Pilate not to get involved in the trial of Christ because she had bad vibes in a dream or something like that.
Yeah.
Well, this is obviously way before that. We're talking Genesis here, the very first book in the Bible.
Yeah.
I don't know. Tyler, you may not be familiar with the whole story, but maybe we should recap this for people who haven't read Genesis for a while. It was Joseph, and he had, was it 11 other brothers?
11 brothers, yes.
And they didn't like him, or what was the story on that?
Yeah, so Joseph, his father, well, all their father, Jacob is the name of their father.
Mm-hmm.
Joseph is his favorite by a long shot, and he lets his brothers know that, but not like on purpose, and it comes off very cocky, so the brothers get very annoyed, jealous, and then as the show goes on, as the story goes on, the more that they get jealous of this, they end up, you know, plotting to throw Joseph into a well, get thrown into a well or a pit, and then he's taken to jail, and then that's whenever he meets Joseph can also interpret dreams, and then eventually Pharaoh is having these dreams, like Michael had said. He says, go give me this Joseph guy, I want him to interpret what my dreams are. He interprets it, ends up becoming good friends with Pharaoh and helps him out, and becomes Pharaoh's number two, is what they call it. And then Joseph's brothers end up regretting getting rid of Joseph. They come to Egypt to find Pharaoh, and they end up getting to see Joseph, and Joseph wasn't having it at first, but he ends up forgiving his brothers for what they've done. And
does he come across as an arrogant person right away?
Yeah. I don't think he does it on purpose, but he does. And then it's kind of different. That's been the joy of playing this part, is he's so in his own world that he doesn't realize that he's coming off as arrogant. Uh-huh. In his mind, he's coming off as just a sweetheart, but to everyone else, it's arrogant. But, yeah, so I guess he's arrogant, but in the way of he does not know that he is.
And so much for things just getting violent in our society. His brothers decide they're going to throw him down a well, for right, goodness sakes. Yeah. And, they do, right?
They do. The part that Tyler left out was Ishmaelites come by, and then they decide to sell him. So that's how he ends up in Egypt. Then.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So he's not actually thrown down the well. He's just
is thrown into a well.
But they rescue him?
Yeah, they do. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they pull him back out and sell him instead.
Take him to Egypt.
Correct, yeah.
This is another theme that reappears in the scriptures. People going from Palestine to Egypt. We got Joseph, we got his brothers, we got Moses, traveled to Egypt, and following the nativity, we have Joseph, Mary, and the young Jesus heading to Egypt to escape King Herod.
That's correct, yeah.
A repeating theme in the Bible. What are some of the great tunes in this show?
Oh my gosh, they're all well. It's more written as an opera, so there's very little dialogue in it. Maybe 10 lines. So it's more like an opera. And what they did was, it's really pretty clever. They've taken each song and kind of given it a different style of music. So we have like a calypso song, we have a cowboy song, we have like songs that sound like hymns, jazz songs, songs from the 60s with a hippie kind of a sound to it. So, of course, Any Dream Can Do will do. That's the main song that probably everybody knows.
Go, Joseph. Right at the beginning, too, right? Any Dream Will Do, kind of setting the stage. My favorite is Go, Go, Joseph.
Yeah,
that's a real rollicking number. That comes right at the end, am I right?
It ends Act 1.
It ends Act 1?
Yeah.
Okay. What about you, Michael? Do you get to sing any songs?
I do. So as the one of the brothers, I get to do a lot of the different numbers. Like, I get to do like a jazz number. I'll do the calypso song. But probably my favorite is as the Pharaoh, I get to do the Song of the King,
mm-hmm.
which is reminiscent of Elvis Presley. So 1950s rock and roll. I've been working on my Elvis impression as well. So
he does quite well.
Quite an imagination by Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber.
Yeah.
Let's make the Pharaoh of Egypt Elvis Presley.
And it's a big hit. It's like one of the big numbers in the show.
It's a big number. You really get to go all out on that one, Michael, don't
Definitely.
You? Definitely. Yeah. So Simeon is are all these brothers bad or is anybody say, "Wait a minute, we don't want to throw this kid down a well for goodness sakes." I mean, do they debate among themselves or
I think they're more jealous than not. Jealous is probably the best word for it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, we've seen that in the scriptures too. The prodigal
Part
son,
of life,
you know, the good son gets jealous of the bad son.
The prodigal son story.
It goes to the father. And says, "What are you doing? What are you doing? Look at me!"
Right, yeah.
It all ends happily, though, doesn't it? You know, Tyler, when Joseph comes back, his brothers accept him again. He forgives them.
Yeah, at the end, that's how it goes. The brothers, Joseph makes it known that, hey, can't you recognize me? I'm your brother. And then they all hug it out. They all forgive each other. And then he ends up reuniting with his dad. And then everyone just ends up on the same page for the most part.
Mm-hmm.
So
happily ever after.
Mm-hmm. Another big theme in the Bible is some of those areas get sparse on food. Which is why they actually go to Egypt. There's no food in Canaan, so that's
famine, huh?
Yeah.
We're talking about Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. It's going to be this weekend by Sing Hosanna. We'll take a break. We'll be back. Talk more with our guests here on the Monday edition of It's Your Turn right after these words.
Ever hear the green eggs and ham wrap? Well, you just might if you join Connected to Tomorrow on Saturday, April 13th at the Lindora American Legion as we present Piano Maniacs. You're in for raucous musical comedy, sing-alongs, and tunes in any style you can imagine. Tickets $20 each and proceeds benefit Connecting to Tomorrow's teen mentoring program. Doors open at 6. It's BYOB, must be 21 or over, and food is available for purchase. Get tickets at the door or at Butler Radio Network and join C2T for some dueling piano fun.
Planning ahead is simple. Planning at the last minute is hard and emotionally frustrating. And planning a funeral at the last minute during an anguishing time of your life is an unnecessary personal burden. Thompson Miller Funeral Home in Butler suggests that you pre-plan the funeral. Make all the choices now while you're still emotionally stable. The funeral service, the choice of caskets, which minister, priest, or rabbi, cremation, visitations, flowers, church service or not, all of these decisions must be made. Make them now before the emotions set in. Pre-plan with Thompson Miller. Think about it. Then call us to meet with you and to discuss it privately. Call 724-287-3706. 287-3706. Pre-arrangement. It really makes sense. Thompson Miller Funeral Home at the corner of East North and McCain Streets in downtown Butler. Thompson Miller. Time-honored excellence.
Welcome back. We're talking about the Sing Hosanna production of Joseph in the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat this weekend. Ralph Christie Jr., the founder of Sing Hosanna and the director, you've done this show before.
We have. This is our third time for doing it.
Well, it's very
popular. About every 10 years we do it.
It's a great show.
It's an amazing show, yeah.
One of the things that is different about this show from almost every other musical that I can think of off the top of my head, there is a narrator in this show who kind of moves the story along.
Right, yeah, yeah. And we have to have that narrator or the audience would be lost.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And we have an excellent narrator. Her name is Alexander Patterson. She's new to us, and her background in school was opera. Beautiful, beautiful voice.
Yeah, the narrator has to sing, too.
Yes,
yeah.
Yes.
And it's kind of like somewhat analogous to a Greek chorus in some of the old classical plays where just kind of fill in the gaps, you know, to keep the story moving along, because there's very little dialogue among the characters on stage. Most of this show is sung.
Yeah, there's only about 10 spoken lines in the whole show, and that's
it. Yeah, yeah. There was recently a movie, I'm drawing a blank on it now, that came out that was all sung. Just a couple of years ago. Les Mis, thank you. With Jackman, right?
Hugh Jackman.
And a lot of people didn't know that. And they went to see the movie and they were disappointed that it was all sung.
Yeah.
Well, that's pretty unusual, but trust me, you won't be disappointed. I've seen this show numerous times. It's not disappointing at all.
No, it's not. It's not. It's full of life and there's always action going on. There's no slow moments in it. And it's not as long as a regular musical. It's just a little shorter.
Mm-hmm.
So, but it plays well.
Do you have to do much dancing in this show, Tyler?
Me specifically?
You specifically, yes.
No, not really. Joseph's so clueless. He tries to dance a bunch of different times, but he doesn't succeed too well.
You get to model this pretty fancy coat, though.
I do. Yeah, that's my favorite dance move of the whole show.
Have you saved it from previous productions?
We have, yes.
Yeah. What's it look like?
Multicolored.
I guess
it has a gold lining. I don't know what else to say.
Yeah. Well, it's a showpiece of the, you want it to be. What about you, Michael? Do you have to dance?
Yes, a lot. With portraying two roles, I get the privilege of getting to dance in all the different numbers that we do. We'll do some nice, one of our numbers is called Joseph's Dreams, where we do a jazz routine, which is very reminiscent of Bob Fosse. We'll do for our, there's another song, One More Angel in Heaven, which is a country theme. We choreographed a nice line dance to it.
So because the music is all these different genres, then the dance is the same thing, right? You've got all different genres of dance. I just saw over the weekend, and it was a Fred Astaire and Rita Hayworth film that I had not seen before. You Were Never Lovelier. Have you ever seen that one?
I have not, no.
I had not heard of it. Actually, I looked it up afterwards. They only did two together. Fred Astaire did most of his musicals with Ginger Rogers.
Right, correct, yeah.
But he did two with Rita Hayworth. Oh, my gosh, could those two dance together.
So was that in black and white then?
Black and white, yeah. It was like 1942, you know, something like that, 41, 42. But, I mean, you just sit there with your mouth open. That's amazing. You just can't believe how good they were.
Right.
Probably just like you, Michael. You don't have any problem dancing on stage, though?
Nope, I've been doing it for quite a while.
Good for you. Yeah. What about the other brothers? Are they catching on, or do you have to whip them into line in the line dance there?
Well, the nice thing about the line dance number is we all kind of join a little bit at a time. I think it was a little harder for some to catch than others, but throughout the whole rehearsal process, we just kept running it and running it, and now everyone seems to get it pretty nicely.
Are there any other principal characters in this show? It's very much an ensemble cast.
It has to be with the 12 brothers, right?
Yeah,
yeah. The Cowboy Song, Don Hixon is portraying that brother, so that's a big number. Andrew Stock is doing the Calypso number, and all the brothers are in that.
I remember the Calypso. I don't remember the Cowboy Song.
One More Angel in Heaven. It's after they're telling Jacob that the brother is now he's died, and they bring back the bloody coat, which it's a fake coat with blood on it.
Mm-hmm.
And then once Jacob, they act like they're mourning, and then once Jacob leaves, they all start celebrating, and that's the big line dance then. Mm-hmm.
Trying to fake out your father, another repeating theme in Scripture in the Old Testament. We see the same thing over and over again. Well, are there any women in this show? We got the 12 brothers. We got the Pharaoh. Any women?
Well, they all have wives.
Yes.
Some have children. So our cast is about 60. So it's a big show.
And your narrator is a woman.
Correct.
Which is... almost every production I've seen, the narrator is a woman.
And sometimes they make it 3 women as narrators, 5.
Even more of a Greek chorus.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's right, yeah.
Tickets still available for Joseph?
They are. Tickets are available at May's Music Shop on 247 East Jefferson Street. And a plug to Josh and everything that he does for the arts community here in Butler. Or you can get tickets at the door. And the tickets are $15 per seat, and the seating is not reserved.
Plug not only to Josh, but point to his late mom and dad, too.
Oh, yes. My gosh, yes.
Dick and Joy, they were always very, very accommodating for the cultural groups here in the area.
We miss them.
Yes, we do indeed. We remember them fondly, that's for sure. Anything else coming up on the agenda for Sing Hosanna? Now, do you consider this the beginning of a new season for you?
We do. We go from January to December.
Because you started originally, didn't you, in the spring? Or
We did, yeah. 40 years ago. This is our 40th year this
year. Get out. 40 years.
40 years, yeah.
Wow. Did you ever dream, Ralph Green?
I did not. No.
40 years.
But any dream will do, you know.
That's true. So what else do you have coming up as you begin a new season?
Well, in June, we always have our youth and teenage musical, and we are so fortunate to be able to present Disney's Frozen Junior. So it's the junior version of the musical, and I think we're the first in the area to do that. And those dates are June the 26th and 27th, again at the college there. So anybody can come and try out for that if you're a kid or a teenager. And then in August, we do our comedy dinner theater, which is a lot of fun. We do a kind of a Christmas theme there, and those are a big hit. And then we're excited in the fall here to do Disney's Newsies.
Oh, a relatively new show.
Yeah, I think we'll be the first in the area to do that also.
I don't think it's been done around here, no, not by any amateur group, no.
And that's November 8th, 9th, and 10th, so we will be looking for people to join us on that.
It was a touring company and did it in Pittsburgh a year or so ago, but that's all that I know of.
I think someone's doing it in Pittsburgh within like a couple of weeks.
The Byam Theater's putting it on here in like 2 or 3 weeks.
I've not seen it. Have you seen it?
I saw the Broadway touring company of it. It's a great show, great music.
Newsies, what's that refer to?
The kids who did the news strike in New York City.
Ah. So that's going to be in the fall.
In the fall,
And you usually do that, what, right before Thanksgiving or somewhere in there?
It's Veterans Day weekend. It's always Veterans Day weekend.
Okay. Sing Hosanna, 40 years ago. Wow. So Frozen. You know, if you thought Harry Potter was popular among young people 10 or 12 years ago, that's what Frozen is these days, right?
You're right, yeah.
You're going to have a million kids wanting to in that show and wanting to come and see it. And it's the junior version?
The junior version. So it's only an hour long. They abbreviate it and get the guts of it into an hour. And not even thinking about that until this show's over.
Do you have open auditions for most of your shows?
We do, yeah. Anybody's invited to come.
What are you doing for music for Joseph? Do you have live musicians? Are you using a track? Or what?
We do. Now, again, since it was their first musical, there's only about seven musicians in the orchestra.
Oh.
And we had our rehearsal yesterday with the orchestra. They're excellent. We have four new players with us. They blended right in, and it was a great rehearsal yesterday.
With all of these different kinds of music, you know, calypso and country and yada yada, it would be an interesting array of instruments, I suppose, that are playing.
Well, yeah, the guitars do a lot of different kinds of things. The drums do some different things. But they get the sound out, so that's great.
I was looking down at the cast list here, the names of some of the brothers. Well, of course, we're talking a long time ago now. One brother was named Gad.
Gad, yeah.
Gad. Issachar, is that right?
Yeah,
Issachar.
Sounds that correctly? I mean, some of the names are familiar, Judah and Levi and Simeon, but there's some weird ones here. Zebulun. Naphtali, yeah, that sounds like some sort of a poisonous chemical.
Yeah, that's
not,
true.
Not a man's name, yeah.
I was trying to think of names for the wives, but I just couldn't do it.
Benjamin is still
he's
a popular
the youngest,
name.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah. The little guy, right.
Yeah.
Do you have a young person playing that?
Not so young, but short.
Looks young, huh?
He does look young, yes.
Yeah. We're talking about Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. One of the early, in fact, the first, as Ralph said, the first collaboration of Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber, who went on.
Well, their second was Jesus Christ
Jesus
Superstar.
Jesus Christ Superstar, yeah.
Yeah.
Pretty good start if those are your first
two
collaborations.
That's true, yeah.
Yeah. Are they both still alive?
They are.
Are they?
Yeah, they are, yeah.
Surely
yeah.
not still working like they were before.
Weber just had a birthday.
They've got to be getting well up in
I
years.
I'd say 70, maybe. It was like a couple years ago.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, maybe they are still working. I don't know.
I don't know if they're working together. Tim Rice went on to do a lot of Disney things. He helped write Lion King, I believe.
Hmm.
That sound right, Tyler? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he did.
You did? You know
yep.
Tyler? Yeah. Have you done that show too?
No. I always help go back to Carn City with Beth Ackleson, and they always do, in the summer, they always do a Broadway Juniors camp, and they do a junior show. This past summer, we did Lion King Junior.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, that's the most I've ever done of it. But
what about you, Michael? You said you've danced for quite a while. Have you done a lot of shows in the past, live stage musicals?
I've done shows when I was in high school with Seneca Valley. I've done some shows with the Compter Theater in Cranberry Township,
mm-hmm.
the
I
Strand
know where
Theater.
They are. Are they still active down there, by the way? Do you know?
I believe so.
Right on
I
Route
think.
19. I haven't been
oh,
down
are,
there
yeah,
in a while.
Yeah,
are they?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're still.
Yeah.
Musicals down there?
Yeah, definitely.
I didn't know they did musicals.
Oh, yeah, yeah. They've always done musicals, yeah.
Who was your director, teacher at Seneca Valley?
We've actually had a couple. When I did the shows there, it was our choir director, Aaron McGill. When I started doing shows there, we had Nathan Brewer as our director came in, but now we have Stephen Santa, who's a local down in Pittsburgh, who's he's done a great job. I've come back many a time to see some of the shows that they've done. Mm-hmm. Like some of the more recent ones they did Tarzan, Legally Blonde.
Seneca Valley is known for their music program.
Yeah.
They have a great music program. Yeah.
And,
actually, Michael started with us in, how old were you?
12, maybe. Wow. 10, 12.
Wow.
He
wow.
was in The King and I, and you played which part?
I was the prince.
Okay.
Chula Longhorn.
The King's prince, yeah.
Anna and the King of Siam.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Not Siam anymore.
No.
Changed the name of the country. And Tyler, you, of course, worked, Beth Ackleson has been a longtime director of the High School Music Musicals of Garden City, 20 years probably.
Oh, plus, yeah, I think she would be on, she's in her, like, 30-some years, yeah. I believe now. Yeah, she's phenomenal. She was my choir director, she's the musical director, she's done all the shows for, like I said, like 30 years now.
Ralph, as we wrap up, let's go over the ticket arrangements once again. Well, first of all, the show. It's this coming weekend.
This coming weekend, yes.
Suck Up Theater.
Suck Up Theater. Mm-hmm. Friday evening, April the 12th at 7:30. Saturday evening, April the 13th at 7:30. Sunday afternoon, April the 14th at 2 o'clock. All seating is $15 per seat. The seating, we do not do reserved seats. And tickets are available at the door or Maze Music Shop.
Indeed. Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Kind of good to be doing a musical with a religious theme right before Easter, too, isn't
it? Right on Palm Sunday.
Yeah, that's very nice. Well, we thank our guests for being with us here today. Ralph Christie Jr., Tyler Pollack, and Michael Traverso. Nice to see you all.
Thank you.
Thanks for having us,
good
Steve.
Luck with the show this weekend. Okay, we need to wrap up for today. Just a reminder, we have a program note. We have Pirate baseball coming up very shortly as the Pirates are in Chicago. The Cubs haven't played at home yet. This is their home opener. Mm-hmm. That'll be one of the last teams to be able to play at home, so they're going to be fired up at Wrigley Field for the Pirates. Of course, the Pirates are red hot right now. Hey, see what happens. We'll be on the air at 1:55 today, 25 minutes from now, with Pirate warm-up from Wrigley Field, so stay tuned for Pirate Baseball, and we hope to see you tomorrow, 12:30 for the Tuesday edition of It's Your Turn here on WISR.
Thanks for joining us for today's edition of It's Your Turn with Dave Malarkey here on WISR 680 AM. Today's broadcast is also archived for you online at WISR680.com. Tune in again next time for Dave Malarkey's It's Your Turn, weekdays from 12:30 to 1:30, right here on WISR 680.